this confidence because I've seen the faithfulness of God, the still inside the storm, the promise of the shore. I trust the power of your word, enough to seek your kingdom first, beyond the barren place, beyond the ocean waves. When I walk through the water, I won't be overcome. When I go through the rivers, I will not be drowned. My God will make a way, so I am not afraid. You keep the promises you made.
You made. There isn't one that is delayed, so I will not lose heart.
Here I will lift my arms
and start to sing into the night.
My
praise will cause the sun to rise.
I'm so I am not afraid.
Hallelujah. Everyone said, praise the Lord. Amen. Just like old times. That's how we used to greet everyone. You may be seated. We're going to go into the Word of the Lord in our morning lesson. We're continuing in a series, standing on the promises of God. And this morning's lesson is holding on to God's promises. Amen. Which is perfect for the song that we just sang. God will keep his promise. He's already working to fulfill it, whether we see it or not. Amen? Amen. On September 2nd, 1987, a commuter flight, I almost said a computer flight, that only happens when it doesn't work like you want it to. A commuter flight for Eastern Express Airlines left Portland, Maine for Boston, Massachusetts. The pilot, Henry Dempsey, and the co-pilot, Paul Boucher, thought they heard a strange sound coming from the back of the plane a short time after takeoff. They knew that whatever was making that noise did not sound familiar, so Dempsey decided he'd better investigate. He got up and went to the back of the plane, and as he reached the tail section, the plane hit an air pocket, and Dempsey was tossed against the rear door, and the rear door opened. It was not properly latched. It flew open, and he was instantly sucked out of the jet. Ever feel like you're getting sucked out of a jet? The co-pilot, seeing the red light indicating an open door, radioed the nearest airport. Of course, he doesn't know that his pilot just flew out the door, requesting permission to make an emergency landing. When the plane landed on the ground, ground crews discovered something astonishing. It bordered on miraculous. They found the pilot, Henry Dempsey, holding on to the outdoor ladder of the aircraft. Somehow, after being sucked out of the plane, he caught the ladder and held on for 10 minutes in flight at 200 miles an hour at about 4,000 feet. And when the plane touched down at close to 100 miles an hour, his head was missing the pavement by about 6 inches. It took airport personnel several minutes to pry his fingers off of the ladder. All he ended up with was a cut hand. He was holding on with everything he had, and probably with more than he knew that he had. He was desperate in his commitment not to die, but to live. His conviction said, if I hold on, I live. If I let go, I die. We've got to hold on to God's promises. We must hold on to God's promises. Let's look at Genesis 32. We're going to read verses 24 through 32. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God, and with men, and has prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. Didn't give his name, but he blessed him. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. He was limping. Therefore, the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Chapter 33, first six verses. Jacob wrestled with an angel. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau. This is much later in the story. Now Jacob has been to Laban's. He's been with Laban for 20 years. This is 20 years later. We'll touch on that a little bit more. Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah, and unto Rachel, and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindmost. He separated the group, and those most precious to him came last. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him, embraced him, and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children, and said, "Who are those with thee?" And he said, "The children which God hath graciously given thy servant." They've been separated for 20 years. Then the handmaidens came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves. Amen. So most everyone is familiar with this story, but just to fill in the backstory, we know that Jacob, the name Jacob means deceiver, supplanter, and that he and his mother deceived Isaac and basically stole or took from Esau's hand the blessing and the birthright. There's more to it. Esau was kind of complicit at one point, but in the end, Jacob tricked his way into the blessing and the birthright. And as a result, there was animosity, and he was forced to leave his home, flee. And he went to live with his brother, his uncle Laban, and there he met his match in Laban, and Laban began to do the same kind of thing to Jacob by pulling tricks and taking advantage of him. And as a result of the seven-year deal he made to take a wife, he ended up serving Laban for 20 years. And now he's on his way back, and he's uncertain of how Esau will receive him because they left on bad terms. And he's not sure what's going to happen. And the fact is that now twice in his life, he's walked away from a situation where he was settled, where he had a lifestyle, where he had a family, and now he's got to move on. His life is up in the air. He doesn't know what's ahead. He doesn't know what's there. Doesn't have much security. And he decided that now is a good time to pray. I only went to a couple of the midwinter camp meetings in Oak Creek. I was blessed to hear Brother Jackson preach, and he preached about being in chaos and void, and how out of chaos and void God created the heavens and the earth, and he's still creating out of chaos and void. So that when we enter into a situation where we're uncertain and everything's swirling around us and we don't know what the future brings, that's the time that God is doing a work. God was working in Jacob's life, and Jacob, he just had to find out what God was up to tune in. And he found a place to pray. If you remember, when he left his parents' home, He stopped for the night, and there he had a vision where he saw a ladder that went to heaven, and angels were ascending and descending on that ladder, and there God gave him promises. God spoke to him and said, "I will be with you wherever you go. I will keep you, and I will protect you, and I will bring you back to this place, and you will have a place here." I'm sure that during the time that he was there in Laban's household, he struggled to remember those promises, or at least to believe them. And now he's returning, and he's very uncertain. This late night prayer meeting, he was looking for answers. Anybody here looking for answers today? Waiting on a promise? Trying to hold on to a promise? He finds out there, as he starts to pray, that he's in a fight for his spiritual life. We don't know what he thought when this angel came to him. Maybe he didn't realize it was an angel at first. Maybe he thought it was Esau or one of Esau's people. Maybe he thought Laban had gone back on his word and sent someone after him. But suddenly he's in a wrestling match. In the middle of the night, I came to pray and I'm wrestling with somebody. When I was in high school, I was a wrestler for a couple of years. And we had practice every weeknight, usually for an hour and a half or two. It seemed like 8 hours, but it wasn't that long. But we had practice every night, and a lot of it was conditioning. And we ran up and down the three levels of stairs in the school as part of our practice to build up our conditioning. Hours and hours in a practice every week. But when the wrestling match came, it was 3 2-minute periods. Hours and hours of practice, sweating and huffing and puffing, and in 6 minutes, it's over. But in those 6 minutes, I used every bit of the 98 pounds of strength that I had in me. I can truly say I was half the man that I am today. In 6 minutes, you just poured all of your energy into it. And when those 3 2-minute periods were over, you were done. I can't imagine all night long. And then the angel says, "Let me go." I probably would have said, "Yeah, get out of here. I'm done." But no, Jacob held on. "If I let go, I die. If I hold on, I live." Somewhere, I think, in his mind, he began to realize this is not your normal human being here. This is something more. This is a spiritual encounter. I think he began to understand this. I think he remembered the stories. He knew about Abraham and Isaac and their promises. He knew that he had claimed to the birthright. He knew that he had claimed to the blessing. However he came by it, he knew that he had it. And now he's wrestling with an angel and he realizes, "I have to succeed here. I have to hold on or I'm not going to receive the promise. I'm not going to receive the blessing that by rights is mine." It's funny sometimes how we forget the promises of God. In the darkest times, we hear his voice and we find hope. But then when everything gets back to normal, sometimes we again decide we can handle it. We can do it on our own. Hang on to the promises. Jacob held on. Something, I'm sure, told him, "Just give up. Let go." Have you heard that voice? Just let go. But something inside of him, like Henry Dempsey, on the outside of that airplane, said, "If I hang on, I live. If I let go, I die." See, something happens when we're wrestling with God or wrestling with a situation or we're in the the chaos, we become very aware of our own frailty. And I think God uses it to point out to us our limitations. The Bible says we're not tempted by God. He tests us, but the Bible says he does not tempt us to do evil. He shows us our frailty. We're tested at those times to see if we truly believe him, if we trust him. He wants us to recognize our dependence on him. I need Jesus. Not just in the bad times, but in the good times. In the average times, every time, all day, every day. But we forget that sometimes. We preach about Jacob holding on to God. But in fact, you know, that angel could have just... I think Brother Jacob said this, or else it was Brother Tony. You know, one finger, his pinky, he can flick the devil, and the battle's over. How much more do you think he could have ended that wrestling match in an instant with Jacob? A jiu-jitsu move, right? No, it was prolonged on purpose because Jacob had to come to the point where he realized, I need a blessing. I need to hang on to the promise. God's holding on to us. Even in the struggle, God's holding on to us. God touched him then. The angel touched him and his hip was, some sources say, dislocated. Brother Jackson said he was broken. Sometimes we need to be broken in order to recognize that only God is our healer. After such a radical encounter with God, he would never be the same. Jacob could never be the same man, physically, but spiritually as well. The NIV says it like this in verse 31, the sun rose above him and he was limping because of his hip. It was evidence of an encounter with God. Henry Dempsey would never be the same after falling out of that plane, I can promise you that. There are many accounts of these kind of traumatic experiences where even groups of people, one story about an aircraft that the engines just quit, and it did a nosedive and dropped for thousands of feet. They interviewed the people on the plane, and years later, they all had a story to tell about how that 20-second descent changed their lives forever. I'm so glad I had an encounter with a living God. Praise God. God promised, back when Jacob first left, he promised that he would take care of them. But now Jacob wasn't sure. He'd been through it with Laban. Now he's fearful of running into Esau. How is Esau going? 20 years. He wanted to kill me the last time I talked to him. But after the wrestling match, something happened there. You know, it's interesting that the angel asked him his name. Because 20 years ago, when his father asked him who he was, he lied about his name. He said, I'm Esau. If you're in a wrestling match with the Holy Ghost, if you're struggling, maybe God's asking you a question about something you haven't been honest with him about in the past. Maybe there's some baggage you need to open up and sort through before you can overcome, before you can get to the end. He asked him, what's your name? And Jacob said, well, it's Jacob. I thought you were an angel. I thought you knew these kind of things. But he had to tell the truth. He had to be honest. He had to he was confronted with his own sin, with his own lie. He had to make that right. My name was Jacob, and in so doing, he admitted to having been a usurper, a heel grabber, a trickster. Yeah, that's who I am. I have a big problem with that. He was having to own up to the actions of his past. Praise God. I'm so glad that when we're honest with God about our past, the Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. The Old Testament says that our sins are cast into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered. Oh yeah, our mind, we can remember it. The devil brings it to our attention. But when we ask God about it, he is God. He has the capacity to erase it from his cognition. I'm not dealing with that anymore. We took care of that. That's under the blood. We don't use that phrase so much anymore, but I'm grateful for the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Praise God, the cleansing blood. So after this encounter, Jacob must have understood. He was told by the angel, now you have power with God. There was an affirmation there. There was a confirmation. I'm with you. God is with you. Go ahead, meet your brother because you have power with God. You see, when we come to God, it's not what we're being forgiven for. We think about how bad our sin is. We think about all the things. God knows all of that. He's seen all of that and worse. But he still calls us to him. He's not so concerned about what you did. He knows what you did. What he's concerned about is whether you're willing to be forgiven. That sounds strange. But so often we come to God and we ask for forgiveness, but we're not willing to accept it. We keep holding on to, but I'm such a bad person. I did such terrible things. No, he's forgiven you. That's where the faith comes in. I believe God's word. I believe that his blood has washed my sins away. I believe I'm forgiven. It's not what we have done so much as whether or not we have been forgiven. Praise God. Jacob realized here that God is merciful and he's with me. Even though I've done all of these terrible things, even though I've been a trickster all of my life, even though I've been underhanded, God is still faithful. And he's going to keep his promises. If I hold on, I live. And if I let go, I die. Sometimes our journey is detoured. Sometimes we have to go a different route than what we thought or what we planned because God's trying to work something out in our lives. Sometimes we're blocked or hindered because we keep running into the same thing over and over again, but that doesn't mean that God's promises aren't still there. Praise God. Jacob wrestled with an angel. He went and he faced what he thought was his enemy, his brother. And the Bible says that when he saw his face, it was as if he had seen the face of God. I never caught that before. When he saw his brother Esau, it was like he saw the face of God. What can that mean? I think it means that he saw. I don't think it was because Esau's face looked any different. I think it was because Jacob's eyes were different. He was seeing forgiveness. He was seeing God's grace. He was seeing the love of God manifest in him. He was different. He was seeing the face of God. His appearance showed mercy and forgiveness. Praise God. All his life, this issue had followed him, troubled him. But now he was able to continue on his journey. Now he could go back and live the life that he had hoped for. How many of us here feel like we're in a circling pattern? Sometimes when there's a problem on an airplane and they have to make an emergency landing, they want them to burn off fuel. So the pilot is flying the plane and he's got problems and he wants to land right now. But the tower is telling him, no, you need to circle a little while. You need to burn off some of that fuel in case you crash when you land, there won't be as much of a fire. Sometimes God's just holding us in a circling pattern because we're carrying some extra weight. We're carrying some flammable material in our life. And he doesn't want us to crash and burn. So he's making us wait before he can fulfill the promise because he wants to do good things for us. Jacob continued his journey after this. The things that had plagued him all his life, he had them in order. He was free to continue. He turned toward Succoth. And there he bought land and spread out his tent and built an altar. An altar that he called God, the God of Israel. He gave God glory. If you're having trouble getting on with your life, if you're having trouble getting to the next level in your walk with God, Maybe God's trying to get rid of some of the flammables. If you hold on, we live. Now is not the time to let go of the promises of God. I'm going to hold on. Life gives us plenty of opportunities to let go, to give up, to be discouraged. We lose sight of the things that matter. We feel like we're in turmoil. But that doesn't mean that God isn't with us. That doesn't mean that he's withdrawn his promises. That's the time when God is creating something new in our lives. And if we'll hold on to the promise, we'll find life. God gave Jacob a promise when he was fleeing from his problems. He answered his prayers when he was with Laban. God was blessing Jacob and increasing his wealth, even though Laban was trying to cheat Jacob. And then he helped him deal with Laban when he left, because Laban didn't want him to leave because Laban was profiting off of Jacob's labor as well. And Laban made it very hard for him to leave, but God got involved in that too and made it possible. But there was one last thing that he had to deal with. God gave him, listen to this, God gave him victory over his past. Sometimes we think that we spend so much time and energy thinking about the mistakes we made, the failures that we had, the issues that we never overcame. But I found out that, you know, I can't go back and change one thing that happened to me. I can't change anything in my past. I can't do anything better than I did it then. I can't not do the stupid things that I did in my past. I can't change any of that. None of us can. We cannot change our past. So all we can do is deal with the here and the now. And the really great thing about that is that's how God deals with us. He deals with us in the here and the now. If the whatever horrible things I did in the past, if I'm willing to ask for his forgiveness and commit my life to him here and now, the promises of God, the Bible says, in him are yea and amen. Praise God. It's settled now, in this moment. The promises of God are yea and amen. God never left Jacob. He never let go of him. All the time Jacob was wrestling, not just there in the wilderness, but for those 20 years, Jacob was wrestling with God and wrestling with himself. And it wasn't until this encounter that he was finally able to deal with God truthfully and openly in the here and the now. Praise God. Let's stand. You have 20 extra minutes, or actually 5 extra minutes for the transition. If you have children, please remember to pick them up in the next few minutes. We do have the ministry fair, the connection fair, coming afterwards. Pastor Jerry's going to come at the end of the next session and give you some details. But please, if you haven't made time in your schedule, if you haven't considered it, the next service will be a little bit shorter. And you'll have an opportunity to go over into the fellowship hall and check out the connection fair. We want to encourage everyone to do that. And let God talk to your heart about his call on your life, about his promises in your life. Praise God. Let's take a moment. Let's pray together in Jesus' name. Lord, I praise you. I thank you, God, for your faithfulness. I thank you, God, for your goodness and mercy. Thank you, God, for the promises that you have given me as an individual, but also, Lord, the promises that you have given the body of Christ, the church of the living God, that we together, Lord, can experience in this time of upheaval, this time of confusion, this time of discord in our world. Help us, oh God, to claim the promises of God and to wait on you, to lay aside every weight and every sin which easily besets us and run the race with patience. Because we know, oh God, that you are with us and that we're surrounded with a great cloud of witnesses. So God, let your blessing and anointing be upon each of us today. Restore in our hearts and minds the things that you have promised. Help us to remember the times you spoke to us, the promises you've given us. Help us to see, oh God, the end that you know is there. Let your anointing be upon each of us for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.